I'm going to read a statement, first of all, on behalf of our presbytery. It was with the deepest sadness on Thursday evening, 8th of September 2022, that the ministers and ruling elders and members of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster learned of the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. As a church, we lament the passing of a monarch who ruled for over 70 years with dignity, wisdom, and diligence. We thank God for her exemplary personal public conduct as a monarch and for the stability that she brought to our nation over the 7 decades of her illustrious reign. As a denomination, we express to the royal household our sincerest sympathy. Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2 commands the Christian church to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Therefore, we will be interceding for Her Majesty's family, praying that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort will impart to their hearts the true consolation of the grace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. At her coronation service on June the 2nd, 1953, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland presented the new Queen with a copy of the Scriptures and said, "Our gracious Queen, to keep Your Majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords." It is still the Holy Bible that carries the infallible message of God for the royal family, our nation, and the entire Commonwealth. True comfort in life and in death is found in Christ Jesus alone. The gospel declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I now am going to read the proclamation proclaiming the new king. "We now hereby, with one voice and consent of tongue and heart, publish and proclaim that the Prince Charles Philip Arthur George is now, by the death of our late sovereign of happy memory, become our only lawful and rightful liege lord, Charles III, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland, and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, to whom we do acknowledge all faith and obedience with humble affection, beseeching God, by whom kings and queens do reign, to bless His Majesty with long and happy years to reign over us." Let us be upstanding, and we'll have a minute's silence in memory of our late Queen. We will remain standing for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come into thy holy presence. We come before the one who governs this world, who governs the kingdoms of this world, the God who gives us one leader, removes that leader and then gives us another leader. The one who gives us kings and queens, the one who gives us governments, the one who gives us prime ministers and ministers by which to govern. And we know all of this is in your control. And we want to thank you for giving our nation the precious gift of Her late Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. We thank you, Father, for the diligence with which she did her work and did her duty. We thank you for the faith that she displayed throughout her years. We thank you for the way in which she talked of the Savior and of Christ during those Christmas broadcasts. And we thank you for that steadying influence she has been for over 7 decades. We thank you for the prime minister she was able to speak to and advise, and for those words of counsel. We thank you for the testimony and the legacy that she has left for the nation, but particularly for the royal household, who knew her as a mother, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother. And we pray for the royal household at this time. We pray for our King, King Charles III, and we commit the King to you at this time as he mourns the loss of his mother and yet has so many onerous responsibilities to fulfill and so much in his mind. We pray that he would reflect upon his mother's faith, and we pray that you would give him wisdom for the days that lie ahead. We pray, Father, for the other members of the royal household, that you will be with them in the midst of all of their grief, that they might know something of the grace and the goodness of the Lord. And we pray for our nation. We know that our nation is beset by this event. It's an event that has taken everybody's mind. It has changed the whole course of the news. And as people would pay their respects, as people would see the coffin being taken from Balmoral to Edinburgh and then on to London, we pray that men and women would not only think of the Queen, but think of the greater ruler. Think of the King of Kings. Think of the one whom she will stand before and the one whom we all will stand before one day. And we pray that the issues of eternity would become so very real. And therefore we pray, Lord, have mercy upon our nation in these days. And we pray for His Majesty's government. And we pray for the new Prime Minister who has been faced with this issue in the very opening days of her time serving in that important office. And we commit her to you. In the midst of all of this, we pray you would turn her to you likewise. And so we commit Liz Truss to you at this time and her government. Lord, we pray that you will be with us now as we continue to reflect upon your truth through the remaining part of this meeting, and help us to be in your service for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. And we'll just give the younger classes just a few moments to leave the gathering. We'll turn in the scriptures to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read from the verse 25. First Chronicles 29 is the last chapter of First Chronicles. We're reading from verse 25. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray for the word of God, that it would come to our hearts with power today. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Sometime on Thursday, an era came silently, yet suddenly, to an end. It was an end that we knew was coming upon us. It was something we seldom talked about. And if truth be told, it was an event we dreaded. The great Elizabethan era, the second great Elizabethan era, concluded as Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II breathed her last, as she was taken from the family and the nation that she loved and who loved her, in Balmoral, where perhaps she was more at home than anywhere else on earth. From that place, her refuge in the Highlands of Scotland, away from the cameras and the business of southern England and from London, she entered the peace and the rest of her Heavenly Father's house above. One member of this congregation put it to me quite quaintly, yet appropriately, the other night. Her life was like a good book. We have read the last chapter. The book has been closed, and we are thankful for the opportunity to enjoy it. Here in our text, we have the closure of another book, the end of the noble reign of King David. I believe from this passage, in the sister passage in 1 Kings 2, we learn how a nation should approach the death of a monarch, of someone who reigned long and did good for our nation. These are not like any other days. For anyone to think that these days are somehow normal or regular, well, they're quite clearly wrong. And that was the reason why we did not go ahead with the opening of our hall, because we wanted to stop everything that we had planned, everything that we were doing, and acknowledge the passing of a monarch, one who is at the heart of our constitution, one who wasn't just a monarch, but a monarch who reigns so long and so faithfully and so diligently, and a monarch who clearly set a Christian example. And so it was important that we pause, that we took the time and emphasized that. And I think that is really important for us all. And it's really important for us to pass that thought on to our children and our young people, that they will remember this time, the time when the Queen passed away. It is an important time. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we learn about Israel and how they approached the death of King David. And there are principles here that help us as we approach these historic days. And so I just want to bring you a few thoughts, of guidance, and I trust thoughts of comfort at this momentous time. First of all, we have mourning, the end of the rain. Mourning, the end of the rain. It is clear that there was an inevitability that David was passing away. David knew he was passing away. He prepared the nation for that very thing. He prepared his son for that very thing. And then the end came. And there is certainly a note of sadness in this passage. Our late queen certainly knew that her days were coming to an end at 96 years of age, and yet there was much preparation, preparing her son, preparing the royal family, preparing her nation. It was something she did allude to, albeit in a very discreet way, from time to time. At this time, we mourn. It is right to mourn. It's a strange mourning for us. Someone whom we did not know personally, but yet she was very much part of our lives. For many of us, she is the only monarch that we ever knew. And at Christmas time, she was in our homes, and we listened to her broadcasts. And she was clearly an important individual in all of our hearts because of what she represented. But there was a graciousness with her, and there was a kindness with her that we could see. And yet there was a discretion with her that was so befitting monarchy and royalty. She was everything, I suppose, we ever could have wished for in a queen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and the verse 25, we read that Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. And Josiah was a good king. He was a godly king. And when he was taken away, very different circumstances from David's. He was taken away tragically in the midst of battle. But Jeremiah lamented him. There was sorrow. And I'm also reminded, and I think this is appropriate, although the circumstances are different, of what Elisha said when Elijah was taken away. In 2 Kings 2 and the verse 12, as Elijah was taken up into heaven in that whirlwind, and there was a chariot of fire, we're told that Elisha, he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And they saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And you have the image of the prophet tearing his clothes in pieces. He's crying out. He'll not see Elijah again. And he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What did he mean by that? Well, the chariots were the strength of the army. The strength of an army in ancient times was measured by the number of chariots and number of horses it could put out into battle. Because your horses and chariots were so much stronger than the soldiers who were on foot. And therefore, if you had thousands of chariots and horses, well, you were a mighty strong army. And as far as Elisha was concerned, Elijah was the strength of the nation. And the chariot had been taken away. Queen Elizabeth II was very much a force of strength and a force for good at the heart of our nation. Now we know that monarchy has no real power when it comes to governing. We are a parliamentary democracy. Elected politicians, they wield the levers of power, but yet the monarch has that steadying influence behind the scenes. And we were blessed with a monarch who feared God. And so there is that sense of apprehension in our hearts that a monarch who did good, who feared God, has been taken from us. But you know, brethren and sisters, I feel that every time, perhaps even more in the work of the church, when a godly saint at the heart of the work of the church is taken, somebody who prays, somebody who's in the prayer meeting, somebody whose influence is there, somebody who's praying every day for me, and when that person is taken, you feel that loss. You feel sometimes there are people that are taken, you feel that they're irreplaceable. And we need to replace those people. That's why we need to be in the place of prayer. We should never allow the prayer meeting to be a dying place, a place for older people. It's a place for young people, for young parents, for young adults, for older people. Because we need to be in prayer for ourselves and for our nation in these days. Let's also think about recording. Recording the details of the rain. We are told that there was a recording of what happened during David's time. It is recorded here in Chronicles because we are told in verse 27, the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And so there was the record. There was the marking of the time that he reigned. And we have marked the various periods of Her Majesty's reign. I remember the silver anniversary, 25 years. I remember seeing the yacht as a boy moored off Portrush. Never forgot that. I remember, of course, the 40th and the 50th, the 60th and the 70th. And all these times have been marked. It is right so to do. And here there was a marking of David's reign, but there was a recording of what took place. Verse 29 says, "Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer." And so the things that David did were written down. And we do have the history of our nation. And that's why we should acquaint ourselves with the history of our nation. The history of the government of our nation. The history of the great events that took place in our nation. Because God wants us never to forget these things. There was a recording. And there is a reflecting at this time upon the reign of Her Majesty. It is right that there should be that reflection. The Eastern kings, they kept records. And we have that famous event in the book of Esther, where there was a night that the king could not sleep. God took sleep from his eyes. And because he could not sleep, he felt there's something important for me to know tonight. And so he asked his secretaries to come and read the records of his reign. And as they read those accounts of his reign, he discovered there was a man called Mordecai who had saved his life, who had not been honored. And upon that little hinge swung the whole book of Esther, because there was a recording. And because there was a recognition of the great facts of history. And it is important that we recognize the facts of our history. It's a Christian thing so to do. So there was a recording of the details of the reign. But there also was a praising or a gratitude for the successes of the reign. We are told in verse 28 that David died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. You get the sense that his work was done. It was a complete reign. Everything that God had wanted him to accomplish, he had accomplished. And when that time was come, he was taken away. We can certainly see this echoed in the close of our late queen's reign. Her work was done. She greeted her final prime minister one day, saying farewell and accepting the resignation of Mr. Johnson, and then Mrs. Truss comes in. And then she took to her bed, and on the Thursday, she was taken away. A life of service. Someone said to me quite recently about the Queen abdicating because of her age, and I said, no, she'll die as queen, serving. That's what she came to do. And I think of what she said during her first Christmas broadcast. At my coronation next June, I shall dedicate myself anew to your service. I shall do so in the presence of a great congregation, drawn from every part of the Commonwealth and Empire, while millions outside Westminster Abbey will hear the promises and the prayers being offered up within its walls and see much of the ancient ceremony in which kings and queens before me have taken part through century upon century. You will be keeping it as a holiday, but I want to ask you all, whatever your religion may be, to pray for me in that day, to pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. Whenever we think of the Queen being taken away, 96 years of age, she fulfilled what she set out to do. 96 years of age. Solemn promises, she kept them. Serving God and her people all the days of her life. And I was thinking about that and thinking about how that should apply to us, because we too, brethren and sisters within the Church of Christ, we have a calling. It's a holy calling, it's a sacred calling. And indeed, it is a royal calling. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the verse 9 we are told, but ye, that is all of God's people, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God has made us a royal priesthood. We do not belong to the royal household of Windsor, but we belong to the royal household of Jesus Christ. And if the Queen sensed her obligation to serve her people in the role that Providence had given to her, then we should feel a greater obligation to serve our Savior and our God. Whether our lives be short or whether they be long, whatever years the Lord has allotted to us, and none of us knows how many days we have left, are we going to resolve to serve him all the days of our lives? The Queen was born into her calling, and she can trace her ancestry all the way back to King Alfred in the 800s, and he was a very good and a very godly king. It's a remarkable lineage, but we have been born into our calling, not by natural birth, but by supernatural birth, by the new birth whereby we've been brought into the family of God. And we've been called to serve. And whenever we come to die, it should be our desire that our work will be done, that nothing will be left unfinished. The work will be complete. Whatever God has given to us, we'll do it to the best of our ability for him. Learning life lessons from the rain. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. The verses, reading from verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. So this is very much in keeping with our text in Chronicles. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. David's last words. He spoke them by the Spirit of God. You know, the last words are always fascinating. The last words that people speak. I suppose we'll perhaps never know the Queen's really last words. Our new Prime Minister has had the distinction of being one of the last people to meet her. Certainly in official business, the last person to meet her. And she will remember what was said to her on Tuesday. She'll never forget that. But here we have the last words of David. And while we do not know precisely the Queen's last words, we have the words of her final Christmas address. And I was looking at these, and I think it's a remarkable testimony. In the birth of a child, she said, there is a new dawn with endless potential. It is this simplicity of the Christmas story that makes it so universally appealing. Simple happenings that form the starting point of the life of Jesus. A man whose teachings have been handed down from generation to generation and have been the bedrock of my faith. His birth marked a new beginning. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I wish you all a very happy Christmas. Those were great words, poignant words, and gospel words as well from our Queen. These last words of David, these last words relate to what kind of a person should rule over men. And you will notice there in verse 3, David said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and would to God our nation. The corridors of power would take those words to heart. But then I was thinking of what David said towards the end. And if you turn with me just over a few pages from Samuel to 1 Kings chapter 2, to the verse 1. And there we have David's charge to Solomon. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I go the way of all the earth. I'm dying, Solomon. This is what you must do. Sense of our own mortality. Our nation is faced with a very famous death at this time, and there will be a very public funeral, and it will be watched by millions across the world. Thousands, hundreds of thousands will go to London to get a glimpse of the cortege. But it all teaches us this very thing. This lady, she passed away 96 years of age. But we're all dying. The end must come. The end will come. David was preparing for the future. Have you made that preparation for your future? Have you made that preparation for your eternity? One day we'll all stand before God. And Queen Elizabeth II or King Charles III or any great ruler or leader or prime minister, they'll all be an individual before God, as we all will be, to make account. And we're all going to be there. Plans can change so quickly. Plans can alter. Priorities can be switched to something greater and monumental happens, and we've experienced that. One day, people will hear the news of our demise, of our passing. Are we prepared for that moment when we will stand before God? I think there's a challenge we all need to take to heart. Finally, honoring. Honoring the God who gave the rain. Honoring the God who gave the rain. God has given us, as the British people, a most remarkable and wise constitution. We're not only watching the death and burial of a monarch, but we are watching a new monarch. And all of this happens so remarkably, so intricately, so carefully, and so wisely. What struck me yesterday, whenever the Privy Council met and we were given that opportunity to watch those proceedings that the public has never seen before in history, was the promise that King Charles III made that the Church of Scotland would be permitted to continue its Presbyterian order. And that, you know, goes way back to the covenanting struggle, when the King of England tried to insist that the Scottish covenanters and that the Presbyterian Church of Scotland be like the Church of England, be under bishops and archbishops. And the Scottish covenanters said, no, we won't have that. And they suffered and they were horribly persecuted. And terrible things happened to them, but they were the fathers of our freedom. And what you were seeing there, it wasn't just about the Church of Scotland. It was about freedom of conscience to worship God according to how you saw Scripture so to be. Freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of worship, freedom of assembly. You see all of that. All of those battles, one in the past, were being played out as the king made that promise. And it certainly shows us that God's oversight over the history of our nation is incredible. And that shadow of God's hand upon our nation is still there. And even in these secular days when there is such a turning from God, there is still that Christian spirit at work. And the flame may seem to be burning so low, but there's still light there. And the psalmist said in the Psalm 16 in the verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. You know, God has been good to our nation. But I was thinking of Jehoiada. And I talked about Jehoiada this morning, and it's going out now at midday. It'll just have gone on the radio. And talking about the loss of our queen, and talking about this man, Jehoiada, who was given a state funeral. Well, we call it a state funeral today in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. He was buried in the city of David among the kings. And the reason why he was buried in the city of David among the kings was because he did good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And we can certainly say that of our queen. She has done good toward God, toward her nation. And of course, Jehoiada was the man who saved the line of the kings from extinction when the evil queen Athaliah came to power. But then Jehoiada died, and the king whose life he saved forgot about him and the messages that he gave him and the teaching that he gave him and the learning that he gave him. The wrath of God came upon the nation because there was a forgetting of the man who did good. We also have that in the life of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam lost his nation and he lost his kingdom because he turned away from the God of his fathers. And he listened to the counsel of the young men and not the older men. And for that, the nation suffered. These are days of change, days of great change. And we need to be in prayer that our nation would turn to God. It's certainly if our nation continues to set its heart and its spirit upon this secular, godless mindset, judgment will come. And we need to pray that God in wrath would remember mercy, that he would turn us again to him. May we take these things to heart today. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, write your truth upon our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us sing this hymn. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Benediction, and then we will remain standing for the national anthem. Father, part us from this place with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, be your abiding portion now and evermore. Amen. Be seated.